Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. In our program last week, we talked about the importance of offering good criticism. We need to know when to say something and when to keep our mouths shut. We also need to remember that age factors into it, and credibility as well. What I want to talk about today is receiving criticism. That's the other side of this issue, isn't it? Consider, as we begin, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Next, go a few pages over in your Bibles to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." In each of the above quoted scriptures, we're told to make a conscious effort towards self-improvement. As one writer put it in a book called The Christian's Everyday Problems, few things remain static, including the development of character. So I must pull myself up through purposeful and conscious efforts, or allow myself aimlessly to be pulled down by the cares and forces surrounding me. I have a daily problem, but it's also my daily opportunity to enrich my character and ennoble my life. And sometimes that happens through criticism. We certainly don't have to enjoy it. We don't have to like it. But that's the reality that we face. It can be incredibly beneficial to us to listen to what other people have to say. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, it even puts it this bluntly: "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Now, we should be careful not to use that word lightly. In fact, in my household, we don't even let our children say the word stupid. But the way that God puts it there through the writer of the book of Proverbs is both blunt and absolutely true. That if you love discipline, then you also love knowledge. You love self-improvement. You love becoming a better person. You love becoming better at the things that give you purpose, the things that give you an identity. But if you don't love discipline, then you don't love knowledge, and you don't love self-improvement, and you don't love becoming better at the things that give you purpose in this world. You are stupid. If you hate reproof, if you can't take a little bit of criticism from people, if you can't listen to a little bit of what people have to say about you and the way that you conduct yourself, you've lost a great opportunity. And this verse makes it clear that the way we open ourselves up to receive true knowledge must be through correction, often through discipline or even rebuke. And if we don't believe we need discipline, what kind of a person will we become? How will this attitude affect our development as individuals? Well, first, we need to ask ourselves how much we love discipline. Not how much we enjoy discipline or how much we like it, but how much we love it. How much do we love the things that we derive from discipline? Certainly, discipline or negative criticism of some kind feels hard at the time. It can feel very uncomfortable, even painful. But we must realize that without it, we would never grow. Preachers, for example, who are never criticized will go on saying the same insensitive comments or making the same grammatical errors. Parents who are never willing to accept criticism might continue making the same mistakes and tearing down their children without even realizing it. Employees who continually do a task incorrectly will continue in that as long as their supervisor sits on his hands and allows it. We live in a society that, in general, likes to avoid confrontation. We don't like telling people that they're wrong, nor do we like being told the same thing. Fortunately, when criticism is given and taken correctly, when everybody has the right attitude involved, it only hurts momentarily and eventually leads us to advancement. Hebrews chapter 12 points out that all discipline for the moment, and I would include criticism in the category of discipline, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Consider the analogy that's being made in Hebrews 12. While we were children, our parents had to discipline us for the foolish things that we did. And while no child giggles merrily at the thought of the rod, most children look back with gratitude once they're adults. They look back with gratitude for their parents when they consider the consistent and fair discipline that was dispensed to them. The importance of accepting criticism cannot be emphasized enough, because without it, our growth would be non-existent. We would simply remain static. In any undertaking, especially things that are truly important to us, we should be willing to avail ourselves of the opinions and perspectives of those with more accumulated wisdom. The wise person never sets out to remodel a home without consulting a contractor or seeking the advice of a specialist. This is the exact point behind Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. Without a guidebook, instructions, or a professional looking over our work, many of our plans can become quite frustrating. And I've done a few home projects in the past myself. I always measure home projects in terms of trips to Home Depot. If a trip only required me to go back to Home Depot just one time, it was pretty easy. But there have been a few trips where I've had to go back a half a dozen times or more. Maybe if I had just listened to the advice of somebody who knew a little bit more than me, I wouldn't have had to go back to Home Depot so many times. Similarly, it is a truly foolish person who believes that he can go through this trouble-filled life without ever asking anything from anybody else, without asking others where they found their strength to endure, or how they make their marriages work, or how to raise children or serve God appropriately, to seek His will, and especially to do the things that we need to do to please God and to make it to heaven. Rather than try to accomplish all things on our own, we ought to be willing to take the advice and criticism of other people. Advice is almost always free, but its worth is far greater than gold. So one point that I'll make at this point in the radio program is, let's come to grips with our imperfection, because nobody knows everything. So how proud of a person do you have to be to reject criticism that could potentially lead to vast leaps in self-improvement? In the same way, nobody is perfect in the eyes of God, so we must humble ourselves enough to admit when we have sinned. If another person calls us out for that sin and offers a solution to the problem, it's our duty to be grateful and accept the rebuke with an open heart. Go to Matthew chapter 18 now. In the New Testament here, notice what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Now, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Now that's Jesus' expectation. At each step of the process of rebuking a sinner, repentance is expected. But there is a process that we go through. Now, ideally, we should never have to bring two or three witnesses with us. Ideally, we would never have to bring something up before the church, because we would simply be loving Christians bringing honest, pure rebuke to another Christian in private, and that should lead to repentance. And we have to be humble enough to accept that if you're the one who's committed the sin, if you're the one who's being confronted by a brother or sister who loves you dearly and cares about your soul, do you have the humility that it takes to learn from your mistakes and get your spiritual life right? Admittedly, there are times when we all don't feel like getting criticized. When we're in a particularly good mood, or when we feel like we've just accomplished something great, that's the least ideal time to take a beating from somebody else. Beyond that, we have a tendency to ignore certain criticisms when we, quote-unquote, know what's coming from somebody. If you've been criticized by the same person for the same thing over and over again, you might get to a point where you become a little cynical. You roll your eyes and sigh a little bit every time that person starts to come toward you. You just know what's coming. You just know what's coming. But if we persist in making the same mistakes over and over and over again, it's very likely that others will continue to offer the same criticism. From the perspective of the one being criticized, you might call this nagging. Young, cocky athletes, for example, feel like they're being nagged when the coach gives the same advice practice after practice after practice. Preachers who tend to preach consistently long sermons feel like they're being nagged when numerous church members ask them to watch the clock a little bit better. Children feel nagged when their parents have to tell them to do such and such a chore every single week. Put your socks away, put your shoes away, don't forget to close the closet door when you get something out of there. The problem with this perspective, however, is that it places the blame in the wrong place. Chances are good that if we feel like we're being constantly nagged about the same problem, it's not the rest of the world that's at fault. We're told quite clearly in the Bible that if we resent correction, we're the ones who are acting foolishly. Proverbs 15, verse 10, and Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 now. I want to notice a great passage here in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored." There are some wonderful lessons in this section of Scripture. First, notice that older Christians are addressed first, showing that stability and fidelity in a congregation begins with the eldest members. When the older men and women live as good examples, it gives the younger parents models to which they can look. The younger parents can then be examples to their children, as well as to newlyweds who can be role models for the teenagers, and so on down the line. There's so much that rides on the good example of the older men and women. Are our older members living this way? Are the older members at your congregation living that way? If you are an older Christian, do you see yourself as a role model to other people? After self-examination, could you hold yourself up to the most dignified standard possible and be unafraid of taking on a role of leadership and responsibility? Do our younger married couples live excellent lives? Are their marriages stable, their children well-behaved, their careers in order? Do our teenagers live in an exemplary manner so their friends at school have no doubt about their moral character? The whole point that I'm getting at is that we should never resent the advice of older, wiser Christians. It is their mandate from God to be role models, to teach, to encourage, to lead by example, to be sound in faith, in doctrine, and in love. So the question that needs to be asked of all of us, have we utilized the knowledge of people older and wiser than ourselves? When we have a problem, or we're confronted with a difficult question of some kind, do we go to the elders of our local congregation, or to a man or woman from the church who's known for their understanding of the Scriptures? When we have trouble with our children, do we seek the guidance of older parents, people who've successfully raised and reared their kids? Do those young men who aspire to preach one day approach the older preachers of a congregation, or older men who preach in other areas? Let's never forget the example of King Rehoboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, King Rehoboam asked for advice, first from those who were older. They were advisors to his father, Solomon. And then he asked the advice of his peers, people who were his age. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12 and notice the way this story plays out. Beginning in verse 1. So Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now it came about that when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, that he was living in Egypt. Now he was in Egypt because he'd fled from the presence of King Solomon. So they sent and called Jeroboam, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, verse 4, Your father made our yoke hard. Therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And essentially what Jeroboam and the Israelites were asking for was, stop with all the giant public projects that you're doing. Your father wanted to build mansions, and he wanted to build roads, and he wanted to build all these grand public works, and we had to bear the burden for it. Now, literally, the Israelites had to bear the burden for it in the sense that they built all of these things, but they also bore the burden financially. Taxes were incredibly high under Solomon. You can't just build parks and roads and bridges and gigantic public works for nothing. So it goes on to say here in verse 5, So Rehoboam said to them, Depart for 3 days and then return to me. So the people departed. Rehoboam had to sit and think about it. So King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, How do you counsel me to answer this people? Essentially, he's asking for, what criticism would you offer? Then they spoke to him, saying in verse 7, If you will be a servant to this people today, will serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But it says in verse 8 that Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. Now remember, these are probably moochers who've attached themselves to Rehoboam, and they're used to the kind of lifestyle that he's been living up to this point. They're used to the wealth and the opulence and the fancy this and the fancy that. And if Rehoboam was to lower taxes and lower the burden on the people, some of that gravy train is going to go away. So verse 9 goes on to say, So he said to them, What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I'll discipline you with scorpions. Now that's the advice that his friends gave him. Not the same thing as what the elders had to say. The elders gave him sound advice. They gave him wisdom. Wisdom that would have set Rehoboam up for success as king over Israel. His contemporaries, though, gave him advice that set him up for failure as a king. And when you keep reading the story in the rest of chapter 12, what ended up happening was that Jeroboam made himself a representative of the Israelites and said, That's it, we're leaving then. If that's how it's going to be, if that's the kind of king that you're going to be, then count us out of your kingdom. And the northern tribes of Israel split from Judah. Those northern tribes made Jeroboam their king. And from that day forward, there was no longer a united kingdom in Israel. That's what bad advice does for you. That's what a failure to listen to sound criticism does for you. But the last question we have to ask, though, is what about bad criticism? In opening ourselves up to criticism from other people, there's always the possibility that we might be faced with criticism that's just plain wrong. And we've all been there, haven't we? And we don't like getting criticized, so maybe at first we think every criticism is wrong, but the reality is that some criticism is wrong. Some people might be misinformed about something. Maybe someone who's held to a wrong idea their entire lives approaches us and tries to correct us, and through the conversation, it seems apparent we're the ones who were right and they're the ones who were wrong. There's no doubt that there are many people out there who are in error on Bible truths, having misinterpreted the word or are just plain unaware of a more accurate interpretation. It's for this reason that we need to be really careful not to accept every single criticism as valid. Now, we listen to every criticism. We must have open ears to criticism. But that doesn't mean we accept everything that people say as valid. And there are biblical examples of this, by the way. David, who was not yet king in Israel at this point, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, was criticized by his older brothers for wanting to survey the battlefield and challenge the Philistine giant Goliath. And having been thoroughly rebuked by his brothers, David could have accepted this critical analysis and just left the Israelite encampment. He could have just gone home, the little brother that he was. Instead, though, he rejects the criticism of his brothers and stands up for the integrity of the Lord's army, and, by extension, the Lord himself. And when we're harried by other people for doing things that we know are good and righteous, we should never be afraid to respond with faith in the Lord. Let's go to the book of Acts and notice in Acts chapter 4, and this is in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, we read about the apostles, Peter in particular, and John, beginning in verse 13, who were preaching the word of God. They were preaching the gospel. And the ruling class of the time didn't care for any of that preaching. They didn't like that the apostles were being successful in converting people to belief and obedience to Jesus Christ. So the ruling council ordered them, Peter and John, to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And this is Peter and John's response in verse 19 of Acts 4. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And now that's not the last of it. Go a page over in your Bibles into Acts chapter 5. And they're confronted yet again by the ruling council in Jerusalem and told to stop preaching. In fact, the council even tells them, "Why is it that you didn't quit preaching? We told you not to. We gave you strict orders," in verse 28 of chapter 5 here. But in verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." So not every criticism is true. Not every criticism is right. Not everything that people say about you or to you is correct, but you have to be willing to listen to it at least. You have to open up your ears and accept that somebody else from their perspective may or may not have something that could really help you in the long run. What is perhaps the most difficult kind of criticism to accept is that which is both true and stems from unrighteous motives. In a book called Preparing the Young Man to Preach, Barry Kirchhoff said this, "It's hard for us to see ourselves as others do, or hear our words with the same connotation that others hear. At times, a person will distort what you have said, but you may still be able to see how you could have stated your point more clearly. In such circumstances, an apology or correction is in order, even when your detractors are not so benevolent. Yes, it can be embarrassing and humiliating, but people will respect you more if you're willing to admit when you're wrong. Further, you will be surprised by how much trouble can be averted by demonstrating that kind of spirit." In the end, no matter how an unrighteous person may criticize us, or no matter how wrong the criticism was, if we learn from our mistakes and admit them, taking responsibility for our words and actions, we will end up being the moral victors that day. Now, I want to end our radio program with an invitation to you that if there's anything at all that we've studied today that you'd like to learn more about, if you want to learn more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the good news of salvation to all, or if you're curious about the Monte Vista Church of Christ, the kind of work that we do, what we're all about, you're always welcome to sit down and study with us. We'll provide a Bible if you don't have one, and we'll open up and just show you straight from the page what it is that God has to say to you. Now, in short, the gospel is this, that if you believe in Jesus with all your heart, that he is the Son of God, that he died on a cross and was raised from the grave to bring salvation to all people who would accept it, and if you're willing to confess that belief and put a life of sin behind you, and if you will obey the command to be baptized into the body of Christ, then you can become a Christian this very day. So whatever spiritual need you have, don't put it off until tomorrow. Let us know what we can do to help. And as always, my friends, have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.